We are continuing our series in Luke on the life of Jesus. And it goes without saying that, well, maybe it doesn't go without saying, but just to be clear, Jesus came to proclaim and to be good news to the world. He came to proclaim good news and to be good news. And the opening of verses of Luke chapter 8, which is where we're going to be this morning, describe this activity of Jesus and his disciples going from town to town, proclaiming or preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. They're sharing the good news of the gospel. Now, the gospel that they preach, just to be clear, I want to get it out front. The gospel that they preach is the news that God is a God of outrageous love. He's full of grace and mercy. He is generous even towards his enemies. And even though we have put ourselves as a human race and each of us individually as people, even though we've put ourselves into a dangerous predicament with God by our sin, by our selfishness, by our abuse of his good world and each other, with our bickering, our envy, our mean-spiritedness, our violence, and our strife, God is outrageously generous. He's provided his own son to be the just means by which we can be forgiven and set free from our addiction to our sin and become new creations in the kingdom of God. Jesus has come to take our sin and shame and exchange it for his righteousness before God if we believe he is faithful to do it. That's the gospel that Jesus and his disciples are preaching in many different forms, but that singular message, God is outrageously generous and loving in his mercy, and that Christ has come to exchange our sin for his righteousness if we believe in him. And that's the message that Jesus and his disciples are preaching from town to town, it says, in the opening verses of Luke. And in those first few verses, Luke also names three women who are important to his ministry, of his word going out into the region: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of the King Herod's managers, and Susanna. And these women were supporting the proclamation of the gospel going out to the towns and the villages in Israel. And so in these first couple verses of Luke chapter 8, we get a very concise summary here of Christian ministry in a nutshell. Some disciples are preaching the gospel, and other disciples are supporting the preaching of the gospel. And so if you're a Christian, you should be doing one or the other or both of these. All Christians are engaged in this partnership to see the proclamation or the news, the good news of the love of God and the work of Jesus reach those who need to hear it. And then right after those sort of summary verses at the beginning of chapter 8, that just kind of sets the context, sets the stage. Luke then records a parable that Jesus taught his disciples about how that is actually taking place. How is the gospel going out? How is the good news proclaimed? And then how is it received when it is preached, just as they are doing? They're out preaching the word of God, sharing the good news, and the disciples are wondering maybe at the results that they see or what they don't see when the gospel is preached, even by Jesus. And so Jesus has a parable or a teaching story to help them know how the kingdom of God is unfolding by the preaching of the gospel, person by person, heart by heart, that hears this message. How it's even happening right now in this room and across this internet stream. As I proclaim the word of God, as the gospel goes out, something is transacting, and Jesus teaches this parable so that his disciples and so that we understand how the gospel intersects with the human heart. It's the parable of the sower and the soils. Let me just pray before we open up God's word. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we get to study it this morning, that you get to open our eyes and open our hearts to examine and see how your word lands on us and whether it finds fruitful soil that it can put its roots down into and we can grow into maturity, or whether even today it might be encountering rocks or thorns or hard ground, which frustrates and causes harm to our maturity as Christians and to ultimately to our salvation. So we pray that you would make this a very personal message to each of us today, and we would examine the condition of our heart and how we respond to your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So the parable begins in Luke 8, chapter 4. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell among the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Jesus doesn't explain every one of his parables, but he actually explains this one to us, which is great. So I would love Jesus to explain his own teaching. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So what does this mean? I mean, it fairly seems fairly simple on the surface, but how does this parable inform our hearts? How do we personally understand where we fit into the parable? And we notice in Jesus' interpretation of his own parable to his disciples that his emphasis is almost entirely on the seed and on the soils. What the seed is, which he says clearly is the word of God, or we could say the gospel, or all the good news of who God is and what he has done according to his promises. And then Jesus focuses especially on where the seed lands, on the four types of soil. But the fact that Jesus doesn't put emphasis on the soil at all, on the sower at all, provides us an application in itself. In the context of the parable, with the disciples out preaching the word, the fact that Jesus doesn't talk about the sowers, who they clearly are, actually is an application. We sow the gospel when we are ready to give an account of the hope that's within us. When our friends or our coworkers ask us why we go to church, why we react differently to the world than others do, or at least we should. Jesus expects all of his disciples to be sowers, and that's why he explains this parable to the disciples who are sowers and to us who should also be sowers. So before we get to the meaning of the soils, I just want to quickly highlight four applications that apply to us from this parable that apply to us as sowers. If we've received the gospel and we're sharing the gospel, very quickly, in the context of the sower and the sowing, we see that the sower does not cause the growth. Jesus doesn't have to pay any attention or give any, you know, credit or kudos to the sower in this parable. He can basically ignore the sower. As long as the gospel is spread, the sower's job is done. The parable's not expounding on the expertise of the sower. It doesn't take a talented sower for seed to germinate and grow. Anyone can throw seed at the ground. It's the seed and the soil that affect the growth. Mark 4, verses 26 to 27, Jesus says something very similar. He says he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night, and he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. Now, as a Christian, as someone who even, some would argue, not professionally shares the word, that is great comfort to me, that it's not incumbent on me as to whether the seed grows. This is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. So, Christian, if you're out there thinking to yourself, I'm not a very good gospel presenter. I'm not a very good apologist. I'm not very good at sharing the gospel. I'm really quite terrible at it. Jesus' parable says, basically, it doesn't matter. I'm ignoring you in this parable anyway. Because you can throw seed anywhere you want, and it will do what I want it to do. It doesn't matter how good of a sower you are. It's the gospel, it's God's spirit that causes the growth. God softens the hearts and opens the eyes. Jesus shows how the gospel works is that we simply sow the right seed, speak the gospel, share the word, give an account for the hope that's within us, and then after that, our job is done. God determines everything after that. And we don't have to be terribly good at it. We just have to use the gospel. Secondly, we see that the seed is of one kind. Perhaps a bit obvious, but the seed is always the same. It doesn't change. Every soil receives the same seed. The parable doesn't say, and sometimes the sower threw this seed, or sometimes he threw that seed, or he threw the seed in this particular way. The seed is constant. There are not different varieties of it. The seed is the gospel, the word of God. It is unchanging. The hope of the world never changes. Our only hope before God is the person of Jesus Christ. So as sowers, don't try to be clever with the gospel. You don't have to. You don't have to market it to people. You don't have to spin it differently for people. People today are the same as 2,000 years ago, the same as 6,000 years ago. We are lost. We are blind. We are hungry. We are bankrupt. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you don't have to do anything to the seed. It's the same seed for all time, for all people. It doesn't change because the need of humanity doesn't change. We need forgiveness and truth and hope and new life in Christ. Thirdly, we see the seed is for everyone. The sower doesn't even at first appear to be very good at his job. He's throwing this seed and only a small portion of it actually lands on the field. He's got it on the pathway. He's got it in the ditch with the weeds. He's got it on stony soil. A little bit happens to find some good soil. You're thinking this guy is terrible. But that's actually the point of the parable. The point is the gospel is for the whole world. It is for every kind of person. Do not discriminate who you sow the gospel to. The whole earth is God's field. God's promise is for all people of every social class, of every family and nation. And we can sow the gospel widely and indiscriminately to all people. And in that, we see more glimpses of the outrageous grace of God. His good gospel is offered to all soils, every kind of person, every time. We sow everywhere generously. We sow on hard ground and stony ground and weedy ground. It's not up to us to decide whether the gospel is needed or whether the gospel is even deserved by the person that we're sowing it to. Every soil, every heart, every person needs and deserves to hear the gospel and should hear the gospel many times. The gospel is needed everywhere. Religious people need the gospel. Rich people need the gospel. Poor people need the gospel. Young people, old people, people that are hurt, and people that do the hurting. And newsflash, we are always both. We are hurt, and we do the hurting. And we need the gospel, the hurt and the hurting. And so the seed is for everyone. All need the gospel, and God has given the gospel to all. And then fourthly, we are generous in sowing. Be generous. So many of us, when we have the gospel or we've experienced it and we want to share it, but we hold on to that one seed, that one time we're going to witness the gospel for most of our life, thinking, where am I going to plant this one seed? If I could just find the perfect soil or the perfect listening heart or the perfect listening ears, then, you know, I'll take my one precious seed and I will plant it this one time in my life or this year or, you know, this decade. And we are not generous in our sowing of the gospel, but the parable here, this guy is just throwing seed out everywhere. He is generous with the gospel. He is throwing it out into opportunity after opportunity. There are tens of thousands of opportunities to share the gospel in our lifetime. So start throwing, start sharing it. We don't have to wait and find the perfect situation in which to plant our seed in the exact perfect spot and perfect heart. So share the gospel in the most unlikely of places, and you may be surprised how it succeeds. So never say to yourself, I'm not even going to bother. This person has no interest in the gospel. They're not going to respond. Their heart is too hard. Or this person is too distracted by life. They're obviously in love with their money. They're in love with their toys. You know, they're never going to come to church because they're out boating every Sunday. You know, that's not for you to decide. You throw your gospel seed on every ground, generously, and you may be surprised how it succeeds. So that's the application to the sowers very quickly. That the sower does not cause the growth. There's only one kind of seed. The seed is for all people, and we are generous in our sowing. Now, the heart of the parable, obviously, is in the soils. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about being sowers, but he's speaking to them about the people that are listening and how people listen to and respond to the gospel. Because as they've been preaching, even as Jesus has been preaching, the disciples have probably been confused by how everybody responds differently and how the kingdom doesn't seem to be expanding the same in every town and in every way and with every person. So Jesus says, this is how the gospel works. This is how the kingdom of God goes in the human heart. You need to learn something here about the condition of the human heart. And he gives four soils. So the first three soils, we see the dangerous predicament that we find ourselves in when we do not accept the generous grace of God. And this parable is taking place right now as I speak. This parable takes place in some form every Sunday when people listen to the Word of God. Every time you open your Bible, every time you share with people the hope of Jesus that you know, the seed of the gospel is going out and it's landing on people's hearts right now. So what sort of heart is it landing on? Where is your heart at? There's three bad soils and one good soil, and Jesus explains them. The first point of the parable, he says, is that hard hearts cannot receive the word. The ones along the path are those who have heard, they have the gospel, but then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Their heart is so hard and so cynical to the things of Jesus and to the things of God that when they hear the word, it never penetrates. It just sits there. And then this spiritual warfare is taking place. And the devil comes along, Jesus says, and snatches that gospel away so they can never believe because they never really have it in the soil of their heart. Now, you may be here today, and your heart is still hard like this. Nothing of Christ or of Jesus or even of Christians and Christianity penetrates your heart. Now, you have seen other people who have been in need of hope or truth or grace, and you've seen them around you in your family or friends, and you've seen their lives changed, and you've sat in churches and you've heard people sing like we've been singing this morning, and you see the sincere and genuine joy in people's faces, and you see their excitement about the Word of God, and you know people that you trust who can attest to the goodness of God and the change that He brings to their life, but you don't feel any of it. It is so foreign to you, you don't even have a glimmer of what it is they're experiencing it. Whenever you think of God, there's only anger or rebellion or just nothing. Nothing in the Word of God resonates with you. It does not warm your soul. It does not penetrate your heart. It doesn't sound like truth. It doesn't sound like wisdom. The Bible is just confusing. It makes no sense to you. Jesus says that's dangerous ground. And whatever has brought you to that point in your life, Jesus says, is not your friend, but your enemy. So whatever circumstances or worldviews or books you have been reading, whatever friends or ideologies that have convinced you that God is either not there or is useless, those things are not for you, they are against you. Those ideologies, those books, those friends, those philosophies, those worldviews, whatever is convincing you that God is somehow not there or not for you is your enemy. And the best thing you can do is start rejecting those things because they are hardening your heart to the truth that you need to hear. Paul warns us in his letter to the Colossians, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. You have a real spiritual enemy in the world. The ideologies and philosophies of the world are not your friend. They aim to steer you away from Jesus. In fact, we can plainly see this in the news, on the internet, at school, in university, at work. Everything that you encounter in the world will push you away from Jesus. It is a deliberate reality. The world hates Jesus. And so everything is conspiring to keep your heart like this, hard. and not receptive to the truth. In fact, it's so obvious that just the fact that everything in the world rejects Jesus should clue you into something's going on. Because just by random chance, something in the world should be friendly towards God and Christ, and yet nothing is. So that's your clue. The best thing you can do for your heart, if it's like that, is to pray to God to soften it. It doesn't have to stay hard forever. Almost every Christian's heart was as hard as yours one day before. In my past, my heart was that hard. I fought like crazy to make God not exist or to make him stupider than me. But thank God, he softened my heart. Second soil. Shallow faith can't stand persecution. And the one on the rocks are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. So the shallow soil is the heart where the gospel kind of springs up, but it doesn't have any roots, and so it withers. And maybe this describes you and your past relationship with God. You're not hard-hearted. You don't reject everything about God. You believe that there's something about God, and you were looking for something. You were feeling guilty about your sin. You needed, you know, to be loved. You needed joy in your life. You needed peace. You were seeking for that. You heard about Jesus. You felt the reality and the weight of your sin, and you wanted freedom from that guilt. You wanted the love from God, so you were on the right path. And maybe you made a decision in an emotional moment in a church service or at camp or with your friends or at a coffee with a buddy of yours. But after it was over, after the guilt was lifted, after you figured you could live with yourself again, after a few months at church and everything, you know, the crisis was over, you felt like you didn't really need God anymore. And of course, your friends all thought you were nuts, and you started losing friends and started realizing this was going to put distance between you and other people. And the cost of following Jesus showed up. In other words, the hot sun came out and your shallow faith that was never really rooted in loving God, but actually just loving how God made you feel, that shallow faith withered up. And you never got planted deeply into a faith community. You never joined a small group. You never really read your Bible. You never spent time in prayer. And the roots never got into the soil to really understand God and who he was and who you are and what he was doing in the world. And Jesus says, if you have this initial response to the gospel, but you do not lean into treasuring Christ and knowing God and reading your Bible and getting attached to the body of Christ, if you don't drink from the vine that is Christ and his church, then you are in danger of withering. I had a buddy who used to go around saying, sow and grow. Share the only word. Share the only word. That's the sowing. That was the first part that I talked about. He says, sow and grow. That's what Christians have to do. Share the only word. Get rooted or wilt. Sow and grow. So if those help you remember, that's what Jesus is talking about. Getting rooted or wilt. But that doesn't have to stay that way. Soil changes. You can start putting down roots. You can come back to church. You can start reading your Bible again. You can begin into a small group fellowship. You can get into a Bible study. And it's not that those are the things that save you, but those are the things that root you. Those are the things that get your roots down deep into the love and the knowledge and the truth of God, so that when the hot sun of persecution or trial or suffering comes, you are like a stream planted by the water who does not wither, whose fruit does not fade. And you can anchor yourself again to God's people. There is good soil that you can put yourself deep down into to renew that shallow faith and restore your relationship with God. Thirdly, divided hearts cannot mature. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. I'm expecting that this is probably the most dangerous soil of our era, because we are such a wealthy first world nation for so long. And even the poor among us are not really poor like Jesus knew the poor, or like poor are in other parts of the world. And the reality is the common story among many Western Christians, it might be your story right now, might be the condition of your heart today, is the one who hears the word, begins to grow, but then everything else just seems equally or more important. The pressure is not external, or is not internal this time. It's not your heart, it's not your emotions, but it's external. It's the divided loyalties, all the false idols and distractions that rise up in our culture. Money, house, bills, entertainment, toys, retirement, saving for this or for that, the next vacation, the next thing that's going to make me feel better, the women to or men to meet or date if you're younger or even older, you know, the next relationship you're going to have, the pleasures to pursue. And over time, the picture here that Jesus paints is that your faith just gets swallowed up in the weeds of everything else. And you realize that everything is competing for your attention that's due to Jesus and due to God. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." If you don't treasure Jesus above everything else, then everything else is a competition for your affection. And too many of us are gladly distracted or wooed away from loving Jesus. And so we spend our time and our attention and our money and our effort and our everything in other places instead of with Christ and his kingdom. And so you get to ask yourself this morning, are the distractions of the world taking you away from the Word of God? Are the distractions of the world taking you away from time spent with God? Are the distractions of the world taking you away from activities that could be used in the family of God and in the kingdom of God in order to build up and participate in this gospel and kingdom mission that we are on? Do we chase after pleasures and distractions more often than hope in Christ? It doesn't have to be that way. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so Jesus tells his disciples, the gospel goes out and it lands on all these different hearts. It's landing on people's hearts right now. Where are you with God? Where are you with Jesus? What is captivating your attention? Are your roots down deep? Do you spend any time getting your roots down deep? But then he says there's another soil. There's another soil that the gospel lands on. Good hearts hold fast and sear and bear fruit. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word of God, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Now, the key difference between the three bad soils and the good soil is that we know the seed has germinated. We know that it has taken root, and we know that it has grown to maturity because it bears fruit. 100 times the yield, Jesus says in this parable. He tells the parable also, or it's recorded again also in Matthew 13. And in Matthew, he actually parallels the three bad soils with three fruitful soils that reproduce 30 times, 60 times, and 100 times. Here in Luke, either Luke is being more concise or Jesus told it differently this time. The end result is the same. The good soil bears fruit. It yields a crop. It's not barren. The life of the gospel as it's lived out in the Christian life is not barren. It's not empty. The seed does not wither. The plant is not choked in weeds. Now, I'll say here, it doesn't necessarily mean there are no rocks or there are no weeds at all, but the rocks and the weeds don't win. The soil bears a crop. There is new life in the Christian person. They experience joy. They experience peace. They experience victory over their sin. They start treating people differently. They start reacting to the world differently. They treat money differently. They treat family different. They treat relationships differently. They treat the church differently. They treat the Word of God differently. There's fruit of the Spirit in their life, and there is fruit in the sense that they then begin sharing the gospel with others. It bears a crop. There's new life. You can see the growth and maturity. And from that maturity, more seeds result. Look at how Jesus describes the good soil. The people who hear the word, just as you are all hearing it right now, it says when they hear the word, they hold it fast. They hold on to what they hear, and they hang on to it because it is the word of life to them. They love hearing it, and when they hear it, they don't let it go. They want to remember it. They want to learn from it. They grasp it. They hold it fast. They don't let it slip away or lose their grip on it when they walk out the door. They bring it with them everywhere they go. They bring it into the circumstances of their life. They bring it into what is going on in their relationships. And they hold it in a certain way, Jesus says, with an honest and good heart. The honest and good words here speak to sincerity. In other words, these people are holding on to the word of God with sincere intentions. They're not using the word of God to try to twist it to their own purposes. They're not trying to reject it. They're not trying to manipulate it. They're not trying to change it. They hear the word of God and they hold fast to it with good hearts, with sincerity and transparently, saying, I'm just taking the word of God as it comes, and I'm going to treat the word of God as the word of God. I'm not going to twist it. I'm not going to avoid it. I'm not going to try and manipulate it. I'm going to let it speak to me in my heart. They're not being intellectually dishonest. They're not trying to twist the word or find ways to subvert it or try to, you know, wiggle their life through some little loophole to say, well, that's what Jesus says, but it's okay if I keep doing this, you know, because I have special reasons. That's not a heart that's hearing the word of God with sincerity. They hold tightly to it with sincerity and goodness, submitting to the need that they have of its hope and its promise. So Jesus says to the disciples, this is what's going on every time we preach the gospel. There are people with hard hearts. There are people who hear it, and you'll be excited because they'll be really excited for a little while, but then they're going to drift away, and you're going to realize and never really took root. And there'll be people that will be excited about it, and it'll seem to take root, and they'll be part of the community, and you will think they are brothers and sisters, and then the world will capture their attention, and they will suddenly seem like God and church is just another thing on their agenda. And they will also slowly get choked out. But you will find, disciples, that there are brothers and sisters who hear the word and they rejoice and they spring up and the roots go deep. And there's nothing else in the world that they want except that. That whatever else comes along, God and his family and the kingdom is always going to be present and always going to be first in their life. If they have to give up their job, if they have to give up this pleasure, if they have to give up this distraction, if they have to do this or give up that or give up this or that, it doesn't matter. Everything will be given up to make Christ and his gospel first. And those are the good soil. That is how the kingdom grows. That is where disciples come from. So how does that apply to our hearts this morning? The hearts that have received the gospel. We who are Christians here today, who have experienced the good news of God's outrageous, generous love in what he has done through Jesus Christ to rescue us from our sin and set us free and to give us eternal life. Are we sowing? Are we sowing the way this sower is sowing? Just spreading the gospel, the hope that's within us. What about the hearts that have not yet received or allowed the seed of the gospel to germinate, whose roots are shallow, who are feeling uprooted this morning and separated from the word? Maybe it's your first time back to church in like years, or maybe just months. Or maybe you're listening to this afterwards because you weren't here this morning and you're finally catching up and you realize I'm talking to you right now. Because we saw you at church and we saw you really excited about Jesus. And then we stop seeing you at church, and we stop seeing you being excited about Jesus. What about those who have shallow hearts? Doesn't have to stay that way. He who has ears, let them hear. This is how the gospel works. This is how God is working on people's hearts right now. God shares the good news of the hope in Jesus Christ. The gospel does not change. The sower has no other duty than to be generous in our sowing. It's in our hearts that must respond. And so what is your heart this morning? In communion, we have an incredible picture of the seed, the gospel, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. He went into the ground and died, just as a seed does. and then was resurrected to prove that the sacrifice was accepted. This Jesus offers his acceptance and his forgiveness to everyone. The question is, will you let the truth of that germinate in your heart? Put your roots down deep into the truth of God's word. Put Jesus first in your affections and treasure him above all else. And in so doing, become mature and in your own turn, sow the good news of that reality and that hope to others around you who need it. As I pray now before our communion and our helpers come so that we can take communion, I just ask that you would receive the word of God into your heart this morning. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you out of this, just quietly do your business before God today and pray above all, even for Christians, that he would continue to soften your heart, that you would receive the good news of the gospel, and that you would respond to it as the Holy Spirit would have you respond. That most importantly, the miracle of salvation might even take place, even now, as we pray. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus has come to speak good news and to be good news. That God is outrageously generous with his love towards us, that he sent his own son, as we are about to celebrate, to go to the cross, to shed his blood, to be the final payment in exchange for our sin, so that we don't have to do anything to make ourselves righteous before you, except to trust and believe that Christ has done everything that already needs to be done, and that when we stand before you, we will say nothing except that we trusted in Christ. And if we put our hope in Christ and we strive after that hope, then you are faithful and just to forgive us. And the guilt of our shame is released. It is lifted from us, and in its place we get the righteousness of Christ. And we have eternal hope and eternal joy to be with you forever. Father God, I don't know where people's hearts are at this morning. I just know that I live by that gospel every day of my life. I don't just say that prayer once and then move on. My hope does not change. My hope is in that alone every single day. So I pray that for every believer here, every brother and sister, and I pray for anyone who does not believe, who has not had this experience, that your Holy Spirit would break through right now. And that their heart would be softened. And that they would know that they are loved and they are received and that their sin is forgiven if they confess it and put all their hope in Christ Jesus. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.